I want to say thank you to church for allowing this to happen. I think this is awesome. I think it's great. As a youth group, we've been talking about what's your story and sharing and looking at like Ephesians 2 verse 10 where it says, for you are created for God's work, or you are created to be God's workmanship in Christ Jesus, to do the works and things that he has called beforehand, that he prepared beforehand, which is really exciting. And all the leaders this past month who help out at youth have been sharing their stories and how their story about how it was growing up or what God's doing in their life or how did they fall in love with God. And just giving a snapshot. This morning, Jess, one of the students from our group, is going to come up and share. And just before she does, I just wanted to say one thing. You guys support our youth program. Whether you come or not, you support it. And we appreciate it, and we love that our church is behind our students and supports this and wants to make sure that this is happening. Some of our students in our group are from our church. They've grown up. They once were sitting on the stairs, and now they're part of the youth group. Some students, their families go to churches in Lethbridge, just like how some of us work in Lethbridge, different things, we travel back and forth. Some families go to church on Sundays in Lethbridge, but during the week, their students come to our youth group and are part of our program here. Or there's even some students who are just part of our community, and youth group really is actually their church. That's their church. That's their connection. That's where they come every week. That's where they meet and get fellowship and they connect with God. And so Jess, she's one of those three. She fits into that one of those categories. And we've invited her to come and to share a little bit of what God's speaking to her. Come on up, Jess.
Good morning. So, as you can tell, my name is Jess. My family does not usually attend this church. We attend E-Free in Lethbridge. My family's over there. You can't miss my dad. He's got the pink hair. Don't worry, it's not a hobby or anything. Anyways, so I grew up in a Christian home. I was homeschooled till grade 9. I have three younger siblings, and my childhood was pretty normal. We moved here to Alberta about 3 years ago because my dad got a job offer. When we moved here, we didn't know anyone, and that was a very hard 6 months for us. I found it really hard not knowing anyone, and especially being homeschooled through then, because it was harder to get connected. My mom met Tyler Hagen in a grocery store, and they started talking about Vancouver and stuff. And so Tyler invited me to come to youth, and I started coming, and Tanis was my first youth leader, and I started getting connected. And I slowly began to get to know people, and I didn't know that many people, but I knew enough to start getting connected. So our family grew a lot closer together in those 6 months as we didn't know people. We started adopting a little boy in Haiti. His name's Bruce. He is almost 3. I met Bruce last Thanksgiving, and I went to Haiti with my mom. My mom leaves for Haiti again soon in a couple weeks with my brother. It's been hard for our family to watch Bruce live somewhere else right now, and we're trying to get him home and stuff, so we've just had to have a lot of faith in God for that and stuff. And so I found last night I was preparing for this, I was thinking about the word faith and what it really means and how we had to have faith in God when we first moved here that we would get to know people and we would find a church and all this stuff. And we have to have faith now, hoping that God will bring Bruce home soon and stuff like this. And so I found this story in Matthew, and it's from Matthew 17, verses 14 to 21, and I'll just read it. It says, "At the foot of the mountain, a large crowd was waiting for them. A man came and knelt before Jesus and said, 'Lord, have mercy on my son. He has seizures and suffers terribly. He often falls into the fire or into the water. So I brought him to your disciples, but they couldn't heal him.' Jesus said, 'You faithless and corrupt people, how long must I be with you? How long must I put up with you? Bring the boy here to me.' Then Jesus rebuked the demon in the boy, and it left him. From that moment, the boy was well. Afterwards, the disciples asked Jesus privately, 'Why couldn't we cast out the demon?' And Jesus said, 'You don't have enough faith. I tell you the truth, if you had faith even as small as a mustard seed, you could say to those, move a mountain, move from here to there, and it would move. Nothing would be impossible.'" So you have to have faith as big as a mustard seed is what it says, or as small as a mustard seed. And I was doing some research last night, and a mustard seed is typically only 1 to 2 millimeters in diameter, which is really small. And So it says that you have to have a mustard seed size faith. But even in tough situations and stuff, it's even hard to have faith as big as that. So we just have to trust Jesus. And then also in Matthew 9, verse 29, it says, because of your faith, it will happen. So if we continue to trust God and put our faith in him, everything will turn out okay, and it will happen because of our faith. And that's all I have for you.
Thanks, Jess. That's awesome. So as I mentioned, we've been talking about stories and hearing people's stories. I love stories. I love a good story. And I sometimes love telling a good story probably more than I like listening to a good story. Maybe you're like that. I'm not sure. What are some of your favorite stories? That maybe movies, books, maybe it's a Bible story. What's your favorite story? This is where you participate in what's going on. Wemix, Lord of the Rings, Prodigal Son. What about The Balcony? Any favorites? Son of God, yeah. Our family loves telling stories. My kids love. Dad, tell me a story. Tell me a story about when you were young, when you were little, Dad. Can you tell me a story? And sometimes it's hard to think of one. You're like, I don't know. Oh, I got one. And then they develop favorite stories. Hey, can you tell this one again? And one of our favorite stories that the kids ask for is about a tractor and my finger. They ask for this story all the time. And I started telling the story, and I started using the story to teach them, to tell them things. And the story goes a little something like this. I was a little boy, I was about 4 years old, and we lived out on this farm, and it was in the middle of nowhere. It's Hudson Bay, northern Saskatchewan, so it's remote. We're out in the bush, and we had a yard. And I was allowed to go out and play in the yard, but I had to stay in the boundaries. And so my mom said, yeah, Darren, you can go out and play, but you need to stay, get your warm stuff on, and you got to stay in the boundaries. Okay, Mom, I'll do that. I'll stay in the boundaries. And so I get my stuff on, and I go outside, and I remember playing, and we had a sandbox over in one spot, and playing in the sandbox. And as a little boy, you know, getting a little bored, go over a swing, kicking some leaves. And then I remember looking over on the driveway was our tractor. And it was an open cab tractor, and it was parked on the driveway, but it was kind of probably out of the boundaries. It wasn't in the boundaries, but I knew also I wasn't supposed to go play on the tractor by myself, but I just wanted to go check it out, right? Go over and see the tractor, make sure it's okay, it looks good. Yeah, it's all there. That seat sure looks lonely up there. I should check it out. And I remember going up on the seat of the tractor and sitting up there and bouncing and trying to move the wheel and feeling like my dad, feeling like a big guy. And I'm playing on the tractor, and of course that gets a little bored and I can't get it to start, thankfully. And I remember turning and looking, and it had a metal seat, and one of those metal seats where it had holes in it and different size holes. Some of you are giggling because you know where this is going. And there's lots of holes in the seat, and I remember starting putting my finger in the bigger holes and going through and putting them in, pulling it out. And there's some smaller ones. I bet I could get into the smaller ones. And there's like some really small ones. I bet I could get in there. And stuck. And as any little four-year-old boy would do, I start crying and screaming. Let's pray. Father God, you are good. And I believe you have given us stories. You have things that you want to tell us through some stories. Whether it's just from our own experiences or it's from your word, Lord God. I pray that you would just soften our hearts and open our eyes to see and hear you. Amen. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. Deuteronomy chapter 6, Moses is getting the Israelites ready to go into the promised land. And this is a big deal. Because he's not going to go with them, and they need to have everything that they need to know, that, like the law, everything. He's given it all to them, the rules, how they're going to survive, how they're going to stay connected with God, and how they're going to pass their faith on to their kids. Deuteronomy chapter 6, this is Moses speaking to them. Verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." So that's the first, that's the most important thing. God's one. "Love the Lord, Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength." So you got to love him with everything you are. "These commandments that I've given you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, and when you walk along the road, and when you lie down, and when you get up." Tell them stories, wherever you go. And the Israelites even had this custom of building like altars or piling up rocks to remember a moment or remember a location. So that when they'd walk by, the kids would be like, "There's a pile of rocks there. Why is there a pile of rocks there, Dad? Oh, you know why those rocks are there? God did something in our presence. And when we put them there so that we could remember that. Let me tell you about it." Now, you might be thinking, that's pretty easy. That's pretty simple. Like, even if you jump down to like verse 20, there's like this conversation that's happening. In the future, when your son asks you, "What's the meaning of these rules? Or why do we have these stipulations," it says, "these commands, these laws from God?" You're supposed to remind them and say, "Well, once we were in slavery in Egypt, once we were stuck in sin." When your kids come and they say, why do we live like this? We're a little different than our neighbors. Why do we do these things? Sometimes, as a parent, I find it easier just to be like, "Don't touch that. Don't do anything. Just stay still," you know? And we just give a command and we say, "This is what we expect." And at a certain age, that's appropriate. But sometimes a story, some things need to come into that. And God in his word is saying, once you were slaves in Egypt, you were under a bondage, you were oppressed. You had nothing. And I came in and I rescued you. I came in and I made the Egyptian people say, "It's time for you to go." And not only that, when they said, "It's time for you to get out of here, we don't want you anymore," they gave you everything they had and said, "Here, take our money, take this, go, we just don't want you here anymore." And you came and you followed God to the promised land, to a land that he promised your forefathers, and God made good on his promise. See, stories like that, man, it would be great if it would always happen like that. Some of you might be thinking, "Darren, you are a naive parent. You are in for a world of hurt one day, you know?" Some of you might be saying, "Oh, good, I can go home. I got some great parenting advice. Thanks, Darren. This is awesome." And some of you are at the other end of the spectrum, and you're like, "Darren, I did that. That didn't work out for us." Not all stories are neat and tidy like that, where there's a nice teachable moment in it. My family, we went on holidays in December. We got to take this big, big vacation. And it was a fun experience for our young family to do something like that. We even got to fly on airplanes for the first time with our kids. And that is a process if you've never done it with small children. We had our four suitcases. Everyone had to have a car seat. So I have four kids, if you don't know that. And so we had four car seats. We had two strollers, one of them being a double wide stroller. Everyone had a backpack or a carry-on, and we had two diaper bags. So we had this mountain of stuff. Seriously, I'm not exaggerating. A mountain of stuff. And we got to the airport early because we didn't want to miss anything. We wanted to get through. We didn't want to be stressed out. We wanted this to be a fun experience for our kids. And so Shauna and I were like, "We're going to get there early." We got there. We were the first ones there. No one was in the building. We're flying out of Great Falls. We're there like 6:30 in the morning. We get lined up. We have our mountain of stuff. Seriously, like just boom, this big pile of stuff. The kids are kind of like sitting on the seats or laying down on the floor, and we're kind of chilled. But I'm in dad mode a little bit, and I'm like, "Yeah, good, we're here, first in line, we're not going to miss the flight, this is awesome. Who's that weird man sitting on that bench over there, you know? There's a man over there, and he's an older gentleman, but he looks suspicious. I'm going to stand between my pile of stuff and him and my family and make sure they are safe, because I'm the dad. He's staring at us. Everyone okay? Good. Yeah, you guys are doing good. You guys stay here. Don't talk to strangers. Yes. I'm a good dad. Yeah. He's coming over. He's coming over. Hello, sir. Yes, hi. I'm sizing him up. He has a walker. I'm pretty sure I could take him. He's got one black duffel bag kind of over top of his walker. He comes up and he looks like he's had a hard life. But I still think I could take him if I had to. Hello, yeah, how are you doing? And he starts talking. Just a friendly guy. Just starts talking. His name's Bob. Oh, hi, Bob. Yeah, nice to meet you. Yeah, we got a lot of stuff compared to you. Yeah, we do. We sure do. First trip. Yeah, it's going to be good. Yeah, good kids. Thank you. Yeah, thanks, Bob. Oh, what's your story? Yeah, okay. Listening to Bob tell about his story. He worked the carny circuit for years and traveling around doing carnivals and running rides and those kind of things. And he's up visiting family. He's from Mesa, but he's up visiting family in Great Falls. Yeah, yeah. Has a bad heart, really bad heart. Wow. Really, Bob? He twice now, he's had experiences where he's pretty much dead. One time where they brought paddles in and they brought him back to life. This time, I feel a spirit inside of me saying, Darren, I want you to tell Bob about me. Whoa, God, I'm on holidays. I'm protecting my family. I'm doing the dad thing. Right now? I don't know the guy. Oh, it's hot in here. And then someone's like, I got to go to the bathroom. Sorry, Bob, got to go to the bathroom. Let's go, guys. Take the kids to the bathroom. I leave my wife to defend my mountain of stuff with Bob because I've assessed that I'm pretty sure she could take him too. And we come back and Bob was there, but he kind of, no one's in the airport yet. We've been there for almost an hour now. No one's in the airport. We're that early. And he left to go do a little walk around, I think, too, and sort of had a chance to talk to Shauna. And I was like, did you hear a story? And Shauna's like, yeah, it's crazy. Did God tell you, Shauna, that you were supposed to talk to Bob about God? And Shauna's kind of like, what? And then she's kind of like, did he tell you? Oh, yes, he did. Okay, well, we'll see what happens. More people start showing up. The queues are filling up. And Bob's a couple spaces back. But I hear Bob. I hear him talking. He's talking about me and my family. He's like, see those kids over there? Those kids, they've been here. They were here all morning. They've been here for a long time. Haven't heard a noise out of them. Those are good kids up there. Good kids. Kind of like, ha, oh, this is kind of weird. But we get checked in. We get through. We go have like a muffin or something, have a little breakfast, and we're just waiting till it's closer to go over to the gate. And we head over to the gate, and it's full. We're like one of the last people there. But there's some empty seats, actually really close by the windows, close to the gate. And so we have my double-wide stroller piled up with some stuff, and we get through, come through. And Bob's sitting over there. He's on a wheelchair by us, and I'm kind of like, okay. Okay, God, you want me to do this? Sure. Hey, Bob, you mentioned you just about died once. Are you prepared for that? And we talk about faith and what does he believe? What does he think is going to happen? And I start to tell him about Jesus. And during this conversation, you've already learned Bob's not very quiet. I'm not the quietest person either. And the room is full of people. And so everyone's listening. My son is listening, and he's coming over and pulling on me, and my daughter, Jatea, they're four and six, sorry. And they're pulling on me and listening, and Bob has problems with Jesus and with the church. And he's talking about that. And part of me is kind of thinking, I'm like, ooh, like, I don't want Emery to hear this. But at the same time, God's giving me peace. And he's like, no, he's supposed to hear about this, Darren. He's going to hear about this. It's good that he hears about this. And this whole conversation happens. And I'm like, well, thanks, Bob. Can I pray for you? And I pray for him. And I'm like, I should get back and help my wife out. And so we go sit down. And then he actually comes over and he starts talking to us again about other things. And we just keep trying to point him to scripture, tell him about Jesus and encourage him. We get on the plane and he's just sitting a couple seats in front of us, three seats in front of us. And the flight goes really well and everything's great. But Bob, during the flight, he keeps ordering more and more drinks. And we know that he's not supposed to be drinking that. He's on some strong meds and he's mixing things, right? And he's looking worse and worse and worse as the flight's going on. He goes to the bathroom, he's coming back, and Sean is like, Darren, like, I'm like looking at Bob, and something's wrong. And we're about to start our descent into Mesa, and in my heart, so strong, more convicting than, you got to tell Bob about me from the Spirit. The Spirit's like, you got to go pray for healing for Bob. We're on a plane. We're about to go down. You want me to get up and go pray right now? Yeah, I want you to get up and go pray for him right now. Right now. Everyone's going to think I'm crazy on this plane. But all of a sudden, Bob stands up. And I'm like, okay, why is Bob standing up? Bob, are you okay? He does not look good. Bob reaches up above. He's like, I need my bag. I'm like, okay, Bob, I'm going to get your bag out for you. I get his bag out. He's like, I got a heart monitor, and they put it on. His heart rate's like through the roof. He's probably having a heart attack or something right now. And I'm helping him, trying to keep him calm. The stewardess I know are like, can you please sit down? And I'm kind of like, I'm helping this guy. And so they come figure out what's going on. They do the thing. Any doctors or nurses, and a nurse was on the plane, so she came and helped him. And they're like, okay, thank you, sir. You can sit down. And I'm like, okay, praying for you, Bob. Sit down. And we land. And the paramedics come on the plane, and they take him off before any of us can get up. And we see Bob leave, and he does not look good. And it's like this moment where, man, God, did I do what you wanted me to do? I don't know. Is Bob going to be okay? I don't know. Anyways, we get through this airport, and I had arranged a shuttle to take us to where we're going to rent a vehicle. And we're piling up our pile in the airport as it comes off. And Sean and I make a plan. I see our shuttles outside there. I'm like, okay, I'm going to take the car seats out first. I'll get them in, and I'll come back and get you guys, and we'll take more and eventually get everyone in the shuttle. So I have these car seats piled up. I'm pushing my thing. I'm getting closer to the shuttle, and I notice there's a man standing outside the shuttle smoking. Bob? Bob? What are you doing here? He was like getting put into an ambulance with paramedics and everything, and he's now standing outside the shuttle smoking. And I'm like, okay, God, like, I feel like we're buddies, me and Bob. So whatever you want me to say, I'm going to say, you should stop smoking, Bob. What are you doing smoking? Like, I'm talking to him like we're old friends. We've known each other for years, and I'm concerned about him. And I truly am. I'm more blown away by, why is this man still in my life? But God is orchestrating something and doing something. And so we're talking and going, and eventually we get everyone in, and Bob, weirdly, he when he sees Shauna, he shakes hands with Shauna, and it's like, here, you guys need this, I have lots, and gives Shauna like some money. And anyways, he's sitting in the front, I'm sitting behind him, and I'm like, Bob, you need Jesus. You need, like, I'm just like, okay, whatever. And he's like, but I know, it's so confusing. It's just so much going on. Bob, it doesn't matter what else. You obviously don't have much time left. I thought you were dying on that plane, Bob. You need Jesus. Really? Yeah, you do, Bob. And we got off the shuttle, and that's the last I probably ever will see of Bob. And Sean and I, we've talked about this quite a few times, and it's like, why was Bob there? What was that about? Half the time, we keep coming back to the conclusion, maybe he was an angel or something, and it was more about me trusting in God who's living in me to step out in faith. I don't know. But God has this big plan, and he's at work, and all I'm expected to do is tell a story. This reminds me of another story in the Bible that's not neat and tidy. The story of Samson. I struggle with that story, quite honestly. Why is that in the Bible? It takes place in Judges, like chapters 13 to 16. Four chapters of the Bible are dedicated to him. His life begins with angels coming to his parents and saying, "Don't worry, you're going to have a baby. You're going to have a son. And there's going to be a special calling on his life. He's going to be a Nazirite, so that means he can't drink wine. And actually, Mom, you can't even eat grapes or anything like that, okay? And you're not going to cut his hair. And he can't go near things that are dead for his whole life. That's his calling. But he's going to rescue Israel. He's going to rescue my people. He's going to play an important role in my plan," God is saying. Now, if you were the parents, and this is going on, this never happened to us with any of our kids. We didn't have any angels visit us. I haven't heard of anyone in their story. So this doesn't happen too often, okay? And the mom, we don't know her name, but she was childless. She didn't have any children. So could you imagine her joy, her excitement? The dad, how excited he would be for his wife. How excited he would be to have a son. The expectation. This guy's going to be a man of God. He's going to fulfill what God has on his life. And this is going to be so good. He's going to rescue God's people. Well, we know Samson's story. And his story's pretty colorful. He didn't do well at obeying his parents. The tradition of their time was that they would marry someone from their people. And Samson, what does he do? He goes into the Philistines. And he's walking around and he sees a woman that he likes. And he comes back to mom and dad and he says, "I've been out walking among the Philistines and I found my wife. I want that one over there." And they're kind of like, whoa, Samson, buddy. No. We're going to marry someone from here. No, mom and dad, I'm not. I'm going to marry from over there because she pleases my eyes. And so his parents go along with it. Scripture even talks about the kind of party that Samson threw, a 7-day bash. And this is a party where they say, no doubt about it, there was booze there. It was flowing. And Samson's not supposed to be around that. He's not supposed to be in that. Pretty good chance he's drinking because he is a cocky guy. He is very arrogant. We know the story about the lion, how he's walking along and this lion comes and jumps and with his bare hands, the spirit of the Lord comes upon him and he destroys the lion, rips him apart. He's powerful, he's strong. We know that he visited that dead carcass of a lion later because he finds honey growing, or bees have a hive in there, and there's honey in this dead carcass, right? So he's not taking the vows that God has placed on his life too seriously. And Samson gets in this struggle with the Philistines and he ends up killing 1,000 of them all by himself with the jawbone of a donkey. Goes to town. This would be like the ultimate like fight scene in a movie, right? Makes me think of those like ninja movies where it's like, come on, can't you just get him? There's like 8 of you and 1 of them, right? But Samson, he just goes crazy and he does it. And at the end of this, he comes up with this prideful song about how he, with a donkey bone, had made them look like donkeys. Like he killed 1,000 men. And God sort of humbles him. He has this moment where he gets thirsty and he's like, God, I'm going to die. I can't believe you've done all of this and you're going to let me die out of here? And then water comes. And then we got this one verse in the middle of these stories of Samson in verse 20 in chapter 15. Samson is a judge for 20 years. Does a good job. That's all it says. He's a judge for 20 years. And then it goes into the story of prostitutes and Delilah. And we hear how crazy, incredibly strong this guy was. He went and visited this one prostitute in Philistine country and he's staying the night in the city of Gaza and they get excited because they're like, Samson's here, we're going to kill him in the morning. Lock the gates, lock it up. They lock up the city. Samson wakes up in the night and he comes over and he sees the gates are locked. And the commentary say, you know what, these gates probably could be about 2 stories tall. The Bible says that he grabbed and up to like 700 pounds. Grabs the doors, posts and all, rips them up, puts them on his back. And he carries them to Hebron, okay, and puts them on a hill. And when you're reading that, you're kind of like, okay, Hebron, he walked over and put them on a hill. How far was that? I don't know. 40 miles, 64 kilometers, he carries these. That's ridiculous. Who is this guy? Anyways, he gets caught with Delilah, and he is not good with the ladies because she keeps trying to get his secret of his strength. And he keeps telling her lies, and then she tries it. He says, oh, you got to use fresh, or like bowstrings. Okay, tie him up. Samson, wake up, wake up. The Philistines are upon you. Whoa! Kill them all, right? And it happens again. Next time, I thought you told me bowstrings would tie you up. That's not true. You don't love me. You know, and he's like, fresh ropes, freshly made ropes. You tie them up. Oh, I can't break them. Okay. She gets some of those, ties them up. Samson, wake up, wake up. The Philistines are upon you. Kill them all, right? And then she cries again. Samson, I thought you really loved me. Like, this guy is dumb. Like, no, seriously. Like he is so into his addictions, his struggles, his whatever, that he just wants more of her. He doesn't think. He doesn't know what's going on. He needs help. And he's just letting people take advantage of him so that he can get another thrill to get what he wants. It's actually quite sad. During this, like, one of the things that gets me excited about God and how he does things, one of the things is how he uses relationships to teach us sometimes about him, to reveal things about our own hearts and our own selves. And so being a parent has really humbled me in a lot of ways of trying to love someone. Because it's not easy sometimes loving our children. And it just taught me so much about the Father's heart for us. And in this story, I cannot help but reflect on what are Samson's parents thinking? The hurt that is in their heart, watching their son who has this calling on his life, struggling and going through this. Samson ends up getting caught. He tells the secret to Delilah. Cut my hair, I lose my strength. That was the last of the 3 vows. Cut his hair, lost his strength. They burned his eyes out. They take him to a spot where all he does is pushes a stone to grind wheat into flour. And I do not doubt he was teased. People just bugged him, shouted insults, spat on him, kicked him, whatever. It was probably a very low, low life. Scripture says that Samson's hair started to grow back again, sort of signifying, you know what, God hasn't given up on Samson. He's going to give him some strength again. And the Philistines are having this big party at their temple, and they're like, hey, let's bring out Samson. That's always a good laugh now that we have him around, you know? And they bring him out, and they just, whatever they do. And Samson says, hey, to the person who's guiding him around, can you take me to the spot where the big beams are, the big pole, the big pillars that are going to hold up the roof? And he gets over there, and positions himself between them, and he just says, God, you know what? This is maybe could be one last chance for me here to really hurt these people for your nation. And he pushes them down, and 3,000 people die in this building. And Samson's parents, I mean, we don't know if they're around or what's going on, but I just imagine them coming and hearing about this and wanting to see their son have a good burial or something like that, or just wanting to know that that he is dead, wondering, wrestling with that. What would that have gone in their heart? In the fall, Shauna and I happened to be at a parenting workshop that they had at the E-Free Church, and the speaker made a comment about Samson, and I kind of perk up because I'm kind of like, I don't like Samson, struggle with him. And she says in chapter 11 of Hebrews, it's a list of names, there's different stories of people, but these are people, it's like kind of the hall of faith in the New Testament. So these are people from the Old Testament that are known for their faith in God. And trusting God is going to do something. That Christ is coming, that God is going to fulfill things, and that God is going to make things right. And they're putting their faith in God with everything that they are, and they're commended for their faith. And Samson's name is listed in there. And I'm kind of like hearing this, I'm like, what? No way. No way. You messed up. You know, and I grab my Bible and I look. No, he's there. Samson had a faith in God. His story looks messy and not all put together nicely. And Samson's parents, they didn't have Hebrews 11. So I want to say just a couple things. One, sort of the big thing that I'm just talking about, parents, man, praying for you as you love your kids, as you struggle, as you walk with your kids, praying for you. And for some of you parents who are way up ahead and maybe you're ready to lose hope in where your kids are and the choices that they're making, hang in there. Our God is greater. He's stronger. He's bigger. We don't know what's going on. Hang in there. The other thing is, to all of us, I want to encourage us to tell stories. In Galatians 6, chapter 2, it talks about carrying each other, to help carry our burdens. And even the verse before, it says, like, when someone's caught in sin and you're going to restore them, carry them. So it's like this permission to be open with each other, I think at the appropriate way, appropriate time, sharing our stories. Pastor Gary uses the word journeying together. And we come alongside each other and we hear these stories and we say, wow, you must be hurting. Can I come alongside you? Can I help you? Because I don't think those things happen by coincidence that we're in the spot where we hear someone's story and it gets us inside. And we can do something sometimes. Or we might know someone who's further along the journey and we can say, hey, I have this friend who's walked this before. Can we all sit down and have coffee together and maybe you guys can encourage one another? We're not supposed to be doing this alone. And church, I love Sunday mornings that we can come together and we can be together and we hear each other's stories. I hope you're in a small group where that's a little more personal and you're sharing and you're walking life together. And this just isn't for parents. If you're sitting there and you're like, I don't have kids or I'm not even married. You got a story. And the challenge we gave our students was, let's sit down, let's take some time, let's reflect. What's your story? Could you share it with someone? Why don't we share it together? And we did that. And that was so cool to hear some of the things I heard some of the students saying. And we didn't do this in a big group. We did this in small groups. And it was very encouraging just to hear that. And they're like, yeah, well, you know, not much, but this is all I have. If you ask my kids, how does the story of me caught in the tractor end? They would say, green soap. Green soap. My dad brought out green soap and he put it around my finger and it popped it out. And Shauna and I, when we tell the story, we turn to them and we say, and don't stick your fingers in small holes. Our stories don't always end up nice and neat where it's like, here, stay in the boundaries, don't put your fingers in small things. Sometimes it's They ask a question. You say, hey, this actually reminds me of something. I made a bad choice once. That's why I do this now. You know why we go to church on Sundays? I experience God there. You know why I come earlier for Sunday school? I find that that time affects me the rest of the week because I wrestle with some of the things that I hear. Why do I wake up early in prayer? Or why do I sit down and read the daily bread thing all the time? God talks to me through that. I get advice, I get counsel, I get wisdom. And we share those things with each other. I'm going to invite the worship team up and I'm going to pray in closing. One thing, Gary, thank you for sharing about Promise Keepers. I think that's awesome. One book I've been reading lately is this book called Fight. It's by Craig Groeschel. He's a pastor in the States. And he talks actually a lot about Samson in this book and using him as an example. And it's a book written to men. And maybe you're struggling, men, with something, I don't know, or pride, or there's something hard going on. And I found this book to be a book that's encouraged me to fight the battles that matter most. And I just wanted to recommend it to you this morning. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you, God, you're so big that the stories that are recorded in your word, none of them are here by accident. And it's not a mistake. And I think it's good sometimes we wrestle with things and we wonder and we ask questions, why is that there? And Lord God, may those questions, those doubts sometimes, may they draw us deeper. May we not just settle with not finding an answer, but may we actually pursue you. May we search for you, Lord God. May you show yourself. Thank you so much for our youth group, for the encouragement that they are in my life, and for those leaders that come and help out each week. I pray that you just continue to reveal yourself to them, that they would fall madly in love with you, that they would never be the same again because of that, and that they would build the rest of their life on you, Jesus. We give you all our struggles and everything that we're wrestling with, and just ask that you'd reveal yourself. I love you, Jesus, and in your name, amen.